Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. Oh man, do we have a doozy for you today. We're going to drop you on your head, we're going to pick you back up, and we're going to drop you again. Make sure that you stay locked into today's episode. It's going to be a hot one. My name is Anthony and I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, the fastest or the medium fastest growing show on the air. We're not quite sure of the numbers here, but we want you to share it, like it, subscribe to all the places that we're putting this show for people to listen. Now, my name is Anthony again, and then me and Old Lion were part of the pastoral team of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church. And we're excited to put this show on because we want to declare the word of God. The Bible tells us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend on this show to be as bold as the lions that it speaks about in the book of Proverbs. Also, we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, which is why we call the show Old Lion, Young Lion. Thank you for asking that question. We've been on a tear with these great shows over the last few months, and we're glad that you've stuck with us through this season. Quick news and exciting news is that this fall we're going to be jumping into video. Our show is going to be moving to not radio only, but also video as well. So stay tuned for some of these great updates. Now, before we get into the content of today's show, which is going to be great, we want to let you know that the sponsor of today's show is a company in upstate New York called LabServe. The owner and president CEO is Ed Smathers. So Edward Smathers, we just want to say thank you for sponsoring today's show. Go look up LabServe Consulting and check into their business and see if they might be able to take care of you. Thank you, Ed, for sponsoring today's show. Now, Old Lion, before we jump into this, would you mind, as we do in every episode, would you mind kicking off the show in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you for the joy that you've put in our hearts. Your word says that thou hast put more joy in my heart than when there grain and wine abound. Lord, we are thankful in all circumstances. You have filled us with peace and love and joy through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come together today on the radio here to talk about the ologies, we're covering hamartiology, the doctrine of sin today. Lord, this is a sad topic. It is something that has destroyed and ruined many in humanity, all of us, in fact. Father, today, as we talk about sin, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring forward the truth about sin and the solution as well to sin, the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be clear to our listeners. I pray, Father, that each of our listeners would see themselves in this doctrine of sin and would see the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know what you're walking through, what recent trials or what recent triumphs you've had, but we pray that this show pulls your heart into a deeper relationship with your Creator, entices you to want to learn more about the Word of God that teaches you who you are and why you are here. And so, Old Lion, if you could, tell us about where we've been on this Theologies series, and tell us a little bit about where we're going today and maybe where we're going to go in the future.
So we started off this series talking about God and everything about God. We're kind of moving into the description that the Bible provides about man. And we covered in the last episode, anthropology, the nature of man. And I want to add something that I didn't really have time to cover in our last episode about anthropology. It's this really phenomenal secret of our makeup as human beings. There is a molecule out there called laminin, and it is one of the central core molecules of the human body. And interestingly enough, it is in the shape of a cross, and it's found everywhere in our anatomy. And the Bible says this in Colossians chapter 1:17, that in him, that's Jesus Christ, all things hold together. And I want you to know that you as a person are held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
Oh, that's good. And where do you see us going today, and where do you see us going in the future?
Well, today we're going to cover hamartiology, which is a fancy Greek word. Hamartia just means sin in Greek, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of sin, what it is, where it came from, what are the consequences of it, what are the costs of it, and what is the destiny of sin. And we're going to cover that today. It's going to be amazing as we see what the Lord God has planned for us all.
Yeah, so go look this word up, Hamartiology. And we call this series The Ologies. And Sam and I are not particular ones to subscribe to what's called systematic theology. We kind of coined a phrase that systematic theology is the words of men that they wish the Bible would have stated. And so sometimes it can be used in error. Systematic theology is great when expunging heresies and heretics from the church, which is a good thing, but it also can expel the Lord Jesus Christ from the church. And so we need to be very careful using systematic theologies, but we want to describe what does the Bible teach about sin, not merely what it's presumed to teach. We want to show you what does the Bible actually teach about it. Sin kind of gets thrown around as a bad word to kind of make maybe people feel guilty about a particular action that they're doing, but we want to look at how does the Bible describe this thing? What does the Bible say about it? What can we learn from it? And it's much more interesting than you might have thought. It's not just, oh, I stole a Snicker bar, or a nun slapped me on the hand for talking in class with her yardstick. This is a little bit more of a robust understanding of what sin is. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with what is sin? Hamartiology, or the study of sin and the doctrine of sin as it is taught in the Bible. The word sin means to miss the mark. So before we even get into what is sin, why don't you explain this idea of miss the mark? Maybe people say that. I've heard people say that this is an archer's term. So what do you think it means when someone says that sin means missing the mark?
Yes, the Koine Greek, hamartia, comes from the classical Greek, hamartano, which literally means to miss an arrow shot or miss a spear throw. And the Bible teaches that sin is a transgression or violation of God's law. And so the mark that we're aiming for is the perfect, holy, and righteous law of God. But the Bible teaches that all of us have come short of that mark. We've all missed that mark. We haven't hit that bullseye. And yet, there's something more to sin than just a violation of the law, which we're going to talk about as well.
Yeah, so the first verse that we come about that Old Lion just quoted is 1 John chapter number 3, verse 4. That says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And this is our first kind of initial understanding of what sin is, though we're going to kind of walk through some of the, again, robust teachings that the Bible gives about this idea of sin. In the book of James, chapter number 4, the Bible says that sin is anything that a man knoweth to do right and doeth it not. So first we have an idea of what you're not supposed to do, transgress the law. But if you know you're supposed to do something correct and you don't do that, that also is categorized as sin. So Sam, give us a quick snippet about your understanding of James chapter number 4, talking about what you should do but you don't do.
Right. So a common way that people describe these are these are sins of commission, things that you do that are wrong, and sins of omission, things that you should have done that you didn't do. And the Bible recognizes and talks about both these types of sin. In fact, you can go back all the way to the law of Moses and the sacrificial system that was set up to deal with sin. There were sacrifices that were made. It was called the sin offering, and it was a sacrifice that was made for people who violated the commandments of God. And then there was another sacrifice right after that called the guilt offering. And this was primarily for people who had made these sins of omission, and their guilt only came to them. They only realized that they had violated God's law later on. And so these are sins of omission that are described in God's sacrificial system. His way of dealing with sin considered both these categories of sin.
Yeah, so we kind of are understanding just the Bible definitions of this word. We're going to get to its origin in just a minute about where it came from and how does the Bible tell the story of sin, which will reveal more characteristics of this word and how it operates and how God describes it. So we see that violating the law that God has given, written on your hearts or written on tablets, is sin. Then we see that not doing the thing that's correct, a man that knows to do right and doesn't do it, that also is sin. Further, at the end of 1 John in chapter number 5, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. So now we have this new kind of a bigger grasp that anything that's not considered righteous now is considered to be sin. Now God defines righteousness and God defines sin, and what he's showing is that nothing that can be in the category of righteousness can be in the category of sin. So anything that is not righteous should be understood as sinful. I want to look at the final idea before we get into the origin of sin. I want to get to this final idea in Romans chapter number 14. An interesting phrase pops up that says anything that's not of faith is sin. Now, if you contextually read Romans 14, you might recognize that there's nuance in actions of the Christian's life, that for one person doing an action, it would be sin, and for another person doing an action, it might not be sin. This has to let every man be convinced in his own mind of some of the actions as he's being led by the Spirit. But for the Christian, there is no way to operate outside of faith and call it righteous. And so we kind of see this idea wrapped up in Romans 14, in 1 John chapter number 5, in James chapter number 4, and in 1 John chapter number 2, that sin is the violation of the law, sin is anything that's unrighteous, sin is anything that you should do but you don't do, and sin is anything that is operating outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have some definitions of what is sin from the Bible, and it sounds heavy and it sounds large, but we're going to tell the story, the unfolding story of sin, for you to understand it a little bit better. Don't change the channel yet. If you've already said, oh, I don't want to hear about my another preacher yelling about sin, don't change the channel. We've just described what is sin. Now I want to transition to what is the story or the origin of sin. So where do we find the beginning of sin, Old Lion?
Before we get into the beginning, okay, I want to talk about another aspect of sin that we haven't really covered.
Okay.
But is very prominent in the scripture, and that is sin is actually personified.
Okay.
In the Bible. And if we look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, the very interesting, this is right at the very beginning of creation. God is speaking to this fellow Cain, and he says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you or to control you, but you must rule over it.
Mm.
And so this idea that sin is actually personified as if it were an entity, as if it were a being, and we see the same concept being presented in the New Testament in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says this in verse 17, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. So it is no longer I who do it, who violate the law, but sin that dwells within me. And so you have this description of sin as being this entity that kind of comes into a person and takes them over. Yes, the person had to open the door. Yes, the person had to make a choice to allow that sin to come into their life. But this sin has now come in and has really taken over. And now the things that they do are a result of this acceptance of this choice that they've invited this thing into their lives, and now they're no longer in control. This thing has taken them over. And so there's this idea, this is called in the Bible indwelling sin.
And it desires to have every one of us. This is an interesting perspective that sin is just not the bad deeds that you think you're doing or the avoidance of good deeds that you should do, but it's personified in the Bible that something that wants to have you. It has its own nature looking to attack you. We see Paul talk about this in Romans 7, and we see this as Moses writes it down, telling the story of sin in Genesis chapter number 4. So let's start at the beginning. God puts these two beautiful people, as the Bible teaches us, that they were upright and very good. They were placed into the garden, and then we see this other being that's now come into the garden to tempt them with this going against the law of God that was placed on them to not eat this fruit, and we see the first sin. So as we're going to develop the origin of sin, give us the story of what happens in what's known as the fall of man. What happened here? What's some of the meaning between what happened in Adam and Eve and the snake that was more subtle than all the animals that were in the garden? What happened here, and what's the beginning of this story or origin of sin?
Right, our enemy and God's enemy, Satan, the serpent, that ancient devil who we read about him throughout the Bible, but he's the one who came in and introduced this subtle temptation to Adam and Eve with this forbidden fruit. And this is one thing that happens with God's law. And we see this again, this story of Genesis 3, you can almost flip over to Romans chapter 7 in the New Testament. The same story is being told. The effect of the law of God is to actually arouse sin. So why were Adam and Eve focused on this one little tree that God had forbidden them? This is in the character of man that sometimes we are intrigued by that which is forbidden us. And so you see this effect of the law and sin, this personification of sin, this indwelling sin, this evil creature is now, whether you want to call him Satan or the serpent, this personification of sin, they're certainly two aspects of the same being. But the idea is that the serpent or indwelling sin now takes this good thing, this law of God, which is holy and just and good, and actually uses it as a weapon against humanity, those whom God loves, to first cause them to sin and to tempt them and to cause them to violate the laws of God. And then they turn around and use that same law that demands death for the person who violates it and uses that same law to turn around and kill that person and enslave them. This is the character and nature of sin. This is the origin of sin, the arousal of the temptation because of the law, and then the conviction or execution of that law and the death of the person who violated the law through the law. And so that sin shows itself to be utterly sinful, the Bible says, by taking what is good and using it as a weapon against those whom God loves.
But this is what happened with Adam and Eve. So God sets this law in order. Satan comes to use that law to slay them with temptation. Adam and Eve decide to step into the temptation, and then God's law is enacted as God said it. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 5 that by one man's disobedience, now many are made sinners. So Adam decides to go against God's law by the temptation that came from Satan or from the serpent. And so now all of mankind is now on a different course. They have now this indwelling sin infused into them because Adam decided to violate God's law. And God said in his law that if you do this in that day, you shall surely die. So now this guilty Adam has now placed on all of his descendants this curse that comes from God, that now we are all born dead. And this is kind of an idea that's throughout scripture, that in men's hearts now are kind of continual evil. And this indwelling sin has now infected all of the progeny or the future generations that came from Adam's first sin. And so as we see this development of what sin is throughout the Bible, we find just a couple of chapters after Adam's first sin is the passage that we talked about in Genesis 4. Now there's a warning to Cain and Abel about sin lying at the door, which we see the children of Adam and Eve now are committing the first murder. You're already seeing this change from what Adam and Eve were to now growing to eating a fruit they weren't supposed to murdering their brother because they didn't like him. And so this kind of continues on when we get to Genesis 6. Now God is using complete different language in Genesis 6. Instead of sin, now he says, now men are wicked. It even says that even when Adam and Eve sinned, God used a sacrifice to bring them back into communion with them. But in Genesis chapter number 6, which all of you know the story of Noah's Ark and Noah's flood, is that God now says, my spirit can no longer even strive with men. I can't even communicate with them. We're seeing this sin growing and this original upright standing of men diminishing. And now God says they're wicked, and their wickedness was continual, and it was large, and it was too big. It was so big. The wickedness of men was so big that God decided that not only the sentence of spiritual death should be applied, but now there should be some physical death applied, and he floods the whole world and kills everyone because of their sin. So as we see this understanding of sin grow, what we see is even after the flood, as God restarts, sin enters back into this new world that Noah is supposed to populate with his kids, and we see sin happening now almost right away as soon as Noah starts this new generation, building this new world that he's supposed to build. And then what we see is just a few chapters after Genesis 6 is we finally see what pops up in Genesis chapter number 18, which is a fulfillment of this sin. Again, the first mention of sin is in Genesis 4, that it's lying at the door, and then it evolves into this new indwelling thing in Genesis chapter number 18, where there's these two cities named Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus looks down at what he sees and says, this sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is abhorrent, grievous to me. It's a great sin. So we're seeing the buildup of the sin of mankind eventually come into these cities where Sodom and Gomorrah are the representation of the very sin that started in the garden. And God looks down and says, this cannot be, and destroys them with fire from heaven. And now what we see is mankind is now dealing with this problem that started in the garden and is now something that we all have to deal with today. This same Romans 5 disobedience is now the same sin that even me and you have to deal with just coming into this world. So Sam, why don't you talk, that's kind of the origin of what sin is kind of rolling out, but now how are each one of us dealing with this idea of sin?
Well, it's an interesting thought. You saw that God, with the flood, tried to wash away the sin with water. That didn't work. He tried to burn away the sin with fire, and that didn't work. So we see that even Noah, after the flood, he goes out and gets drunk. We see Lot, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous Lot, he gets drunk and sleeps with his daughter. Brings up the question, what is the real solution to sin? What is the real end of sin. It wasn't washed away with water. It wasn't even burned away with fire. There is a actual solution to sin. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22, kind of tells us what that solution is. And it says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Mm. And so you have this atonement, this blood payment.
Necessary payment.
That is what actually, it's the only agent that can actually cleanse away sin, which the Bible teaches is the blood of Jesus Christ, the pure, uncorrupted Son of God. He shed his own blood on the cross, and that is the only agent that can actually permanently and forever wash away not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin.
And we're going to look at what's the ultimate destiny of that sin. I want to talk a little bit about, maybe you have some ideas about the cost of each one of these sins. Not only is there the cost of Adam's sin, but now there's the cost of what we each have to pay for the sins. There's this idea that each one of us are born sinners, but then we also commit sin. So we're relegated or ordained unto being sinners, but then each one of us are complicit in our actions of sin. The Bible says now about the case of mankind, about what one of our problems are, and all the good things that God says about mankind, we have this one problem, and it says this. This is a couple of passages. Psalms chapter number 51, verse 5 says, behold, this is David writing, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin I was conceived by my mother. Proverbs, David's son Solomon writes, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's only the rod of correction that shall drive it far from him. David furthermore writes in the book of Psalms that the wicked are estranged even from the womb, that they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So now men have this new problem of their being born with this curse from Adam of this indwelling sin. They were ordained to become sinners, but no man can look up at God and say, oh, since I was made this way, the devil made me do it. There's no excuses now for the things that you've done. James chapter 1 tells us that let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not tempting you. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed by his own desires. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The outcome of Adam's sin is now we're all sinners, and so now there is a cost, and there's more than just a cost of all of humanity being kind of constrained or led aside to become disobedient in their own hearts, but there's other costs as well. I think all of us recognize this. When it says that sin brings forth death, we see that sin throughout the Bible and in our everyday lives, every time sin comes about, we see physical suffering that comes along with it. So let's walk through some of the costs of sin before we see the grand cost of sin. There's physical suffering, there's hurt in this world, but what else is there? What are some of the other costs of sin or consequences even?
Well, we don't think about this too much, but if you look out at the world, the whole world of nature out there and the whole cycle of nature has literally, as it says in the book of James, has been set on fire by hell. The whole of nature has been corrupted and subjected to futility, subjected to vanity, as the Bible says, because of the sin of Adam. So that's another consequence of Adam's sin. Another consequence of sin, which is so important to all of us, is spiritual separation from God. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Folks, this is a way bigger cost than you even understand. It's a bigger cost. It's bigger than sin creating problems in your life. The fact that it separates you from God is the biggest, outstanding, terrible, mournful cost of sin. The Bible even goes further. It says that he that hides iniquity in his heart, well, his prayers will not be heard from God. This is an idea that sin separates you from God. What other costs do you have there, Old Lion?
There's a future cost, and that is not only separation now in this life. You know, people are walking around following the desires of the body and their mind. They've never heard the voice of God one time in their spirit. They've never had an intimate experience with God in worship because they're cut off from him now. But it gets far, far worse. At the end of the age, the Bible says this, that those who did not have their sins forgiven, who did not get into the saving ark of Christ, who were not saved from their sin by Jesus, are going to be separated forever from God in hell.
As Paul says, that the wages of sin are death. That death is physical, that death is spiritual, and that death is separation from your Creator. This is one of the worst things the Bible teaches about your sin. As you're storing up wrath against yourself, leading a life filled with sin, recognize that it's not only separating you from God, but the Bible teaches in Romans chapter number 8 that Jesus came for sin. So every one of our sins and every one of the deeds that we do against God also nailed the very Creator to the wooden cross that us sinners put him on. The Bible teaches that we killed the Prince of Life because of our sin. Why don't you wrap up this cost of sin so we can get out what God's going to do with this
thing? So in Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9, it says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And then in verse 15, it says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol or the power of hell. This gets back to this precious price that was paid for our sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. This was the ultimate cost of sin, the cost that was paid, the price that was paid, that everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ takes this payment that was made, this blood payment was made, and it gets applied to their account. All their sins get forgiven. All their sins get washed away. And when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are united with Jesus Christ in his death. And that power of sin, they're not only saved from the guilt of sin, but they're saved from the control of indwelling sin by that same cross. That same sin that controlled them was put to death in Jesus' cross. Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Folks, open up your Bible and turn to Romans 6. And I'm not saying do it right now, but you need to get in that thing. It teaches you this whole story. And it ends, as Old Line was just saying, that the wages of sin is death. But then it ends with this. This isn't the end of the story. The end of the story, the Bible is not just about sin. And folks that are using it that way so they can control other men need to be very careful, for Jesus will come and give you exactly what you deserve. You shepherds out there that are making this thing all about what other people are doing, you need to be very careful, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Sam, what is the end? Old Line, what's the end? What's the destiny of this thing? This sin personified as an actual thing in the scripture that's looking to destroy man, as well as the actual deeds that men have done breaking the law. What's the end of this thing? What's the end of the story as concerning sin?
I love this. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and it ends like this, starting in verse 41. It says, the Son of Man, this is at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the ultimate end of sin. All causes of sin and all evildoers are going to be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever, and God's kingdom is going to be completely sin-free. Do you know that there's going to be a time where people are going to live in harmony and in love with resurrected bodies, shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and there will be no sin. There will be no temptation. There will be no actual sin. All sin will be left behind and forgotten. There's going to be a glorious age, a forever age, free from sin. I know as I'm saying this right now, you don't even believe what I'm saying, because the world that you live in is so tainted with sin, you can't even imagine an existence without it. But I'm telling you, this is the promise of God.
I'm going to finish with this in 1 John chapter number 2. I want you to take a practical look at this before we close the show today. The Apostle John writes us a letter. It's been preserved for thousands of years for us to read it today. And he says, my little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. I'm going to make a plea to you that's separate from our hamartiology study for a second. I'm going to make a plea to you that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can equip you to be removed from the slavery and command of sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that in every hour of temptation, he has made a way for escape. Although all men have been consigned to be sinners so that they might find repentance and they might find mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible teaches that you ought not to yield your members as tools of sinfulness and wickedness, but that you ought to yield them unto the Lord Jesus Christ as weapons and tools of righteousness.
There you go.
And so this cannot be done unless you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been manifested that he might destroy the evil deeds of the wicked one. That's sin, folks. The freedom from sin only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not a show that necessarily gets into what's happening in politics, though this show is apropos for that. We're not a show that dives into the sports world or looks at what's going on in all the different fashions of the world or anything like that. This is a show that digs into the Word of God and proclaims it boldly. We know this was a difficult episode, but we believe that this show is going to bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that you'll stick with us for the rest of the season, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.